Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining. Today for communion, I'm going to focus on Acts chapter 2. Again, it's Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be... One second. Just gotta fix the audio on her. Let nobody hears the thing. All right, so we're gonna start with Acts chapter 2. I'm not gonna start in verse 1. I'm gonna start in verse 5. So the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Verse 5 in Acts chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came along in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they said to each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. So first I just wanted just to look at verse 9 and 10 and 11 and just look at all the different people that were spoken about here. Their language were very just absolutely diverse, just looking at the range of geographical area of all these people. You have people from Asia and all the way down in Egypt, people from Rome and the entire Mediterranean area, and those really in the east of Jerusalem as well. So there's a lot of geography being covered here, and the languages would have been so distinctly different. And so that's, I think, really why everybody was amazed to hear their own language. You're like, what? They would obviously have been not used to hearing that, except among their among the Jews that were from there, had come from the region as well. And so they said, okay, well, maybe it's just a matter of luck, and they just had too much to drink. Those that weren't that impressed are trying to find some excuse as to why they're hearing their own language. Looking at verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and announced to the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. But he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised up this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit has poured out what you now see and hear. So Peter quotes even the minor prophet Joel and talks about how he spoke about this very time. And he even references David later, saying that David even saw this and spoke about it as well. And, you know, he's making the comparison to somebody who has died and we know is still dead because we know where his tomb is. His tomb is there and it's filled and it's empty. But in contrast to comparison to Jesus, Jesus' tomb is it is there, but it's empty. He's no longer there because God has risen him, raised him up from death. Continuing with verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So, God not only made Jesus the Savior of that was spoken about, but he also made him Lord. He also made him the supreme authority, both. And in the NIV, it says, you know, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. If you can be confident, you can be totally secure of this, and then that God has made this Jesus whom he crucified both Lord and Savior. So after he shared all of this, he makes that statement after he shared from Joel, then two places from where David talks about it. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized about 300. 3,000, sorry, were added to their number that day. So the Jews, all these Jews, listened to all these things that Peter is saying, and not just what's recorded here, but so these are the ones that were written down. And they ask, you know, assured of what that God has made Jesus this supreme authority and also the Messiah. They've been waiting for, they realize that he's dead and that God raised him up. They ask Peter and the other apostles, who are speaking in their own native languages, I'm sure not all of them can speak all those languages, but each of them was given a separate language to speak. They ask, you know, the other apostles, and Peter, because he's like, okay, I'm going to speak to, let's say, Nathaniel has this language, and John has, and James have these languages. They ask each person, okay, what do we do? And then Peter replies and communicates to the rest of them this: repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, this promise is for you and your children, meaning you and your descendants, and all that God is going to call himself, that God is going to invite to come to him. And this is only possible because Christ died, that he lived a perfect life, he died, and was raised and ascended into heaven. And for those of us that have been repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. We have received this gift, this free gift of the Holy Spirit. And when it says it's a gift, it really we can think about it in modern terms as really a gratuity. That it's not something that, you know, it's not like a tax where you have to pay it. Like if you're repent and you're baptized, that you, it's the end of your sins, that there's this tax that, like, you're owed by law that the Holy Spirit. It's a gratuity, meaning that God gives it to us on top of being forgiven of our sins, which is amazing. And I wanted to share all of this to encourage us this morning that because Christ has been risen from the dead, and because we have received the Holy Spirit, we can understand the scriptures like almost, if not better, than the apostles. You see that throughout Peter's message to the Jews, that he shares from the minor prophets, he shares from these well-known figures that the Jews would have known, and they have studied from. And we can do the same as we continue to read God's word, as we continue to dig deeper into it. We can share these same messages with confidence and security to others. As we speak to others about our faith, as we share our faith with others, we can dig back into this history and pull from it, from the word of God. We now have, it's now almost 2,000 years, give or take, you know, after all this has happened. And we can pull from those that not only were in this word, but the church leaders that came after them, the ones that were directly after, Peter and the apostles. Excuse me. There's a lot of things that we can learn. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can have confidence that the promise that Peter, the statement that Peter made, right, this promise is for you and your descendants and all who are far off, that this is still a reality, that we can still glean from the word and understanding and have the life that Jesus wanted us to live. So as we take communion, I want us to reflect on the cross, but also as an extension what we've learned from the Word of God because of what Christ did, right? None of this would have been possible if Christ didn't first die and God raised him from the dead and was seated in heaven. So at this time, I want us to reflect on what we've learned. I know that's, for some of us, that's quite a lot than others, but I just want us to reflect on those things that we've learned, how those have helped us in our lives as we go to God and thanks for sacrifice that he gave in the life of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. With that, I'd like to have us all go to God in prayer for this time, and then we'll take whatever you have for the juice and the bread, and then we'll continue with the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that your Son lived, for all that he did, all that he said, all the records that we still have of the life that he lived and what he said, God, how many of his followers recorded all the events, or most of them, the important ones, I guess, that you did through him. God, and none of this would have been possible if he hadn't laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice and offering for our sins. We thank you for the power that is given through your Holy Spirit that you gave both to your apostles and to others in the future sense. We thank you for those of us that have received your Holy Spirit, God, through confessing your name, God, calling upon you and being baptized, God. God, I pray that we can reflect on all that we've learned from your word, God, just how much it truly has helped us and helped others around us grow in understanding and faith in you. We thank you for the sacrifice and life that your Son gave to us, to the apostles, to those of his time, those that have since now lived. God, I pray that you would help us to grow in our desire, grow in understanding, grow in wisdom, God, as we read your word, as we apply the life and the lessons and the principles that are in your word. Pray all this in the Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.